We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Matthew chapter 5, the sixth beatitude is found in the eighth verse. Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Beatitudes are Jesus' bold announcements concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus is announcing, he's not explaining. The Beatitudes are not explanations, and they are not explained. They are simply bold announcements. Jesus is announcing what life is going to be like and who will be blessed when God's in charge. When and where God's reign and rule comes, he says, all right, this is what life's going to be like. And this is who's going to be blessed. I'm telling you right now, he says, the poor in spirit, blessed. The kingdom of heaven's theirs. Those that are mourning, blessed. They're going to be comforted. Those that are meek, I tell you what, they're going to get the earth. That's quite a blessing. Amen? Those that hunger and thirst for justice, they'll be blessed, they'll be satisfied. The merciful, they're going to be blessed with mercy. Today, the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're just announcements. They're not explanations and they're not explained. They are simply announcements. And they are announcements that proceed solely from Jesus' own authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it starts out with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and then you go through chapter 5 and chapter 6 and then chapter 7, and then at the end, it's all these red letters, and then at the end, you get Matthew's comment, the last two verses there at Matthew 7, and it says that after Jesus has finished all of these sayings, the people were astonished. They were astonished. Why? And it says, because Jesus was speaking not as the scribes, but he was speaking as one who has authority. And what does that mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that Jesus was just very self-confident in his delivery and the scribes were not self-confident? No, that's not the point. The scribes were those that copied Scripture and became authoritative in their knowledge of Scripture through that practice. And they would teach by citing Scripture. They would say, the Torah says, the Torah says, the Torah says. And that was their foundation for authority. Jesus came and did something very radical. Jesus said, you've heard the Torah say, but I say. See, he's speaking as one that has authority. He's acting like he has as much or more authority than the Torah. Whew! That would be tantamount to a preacher getting up in a pulpit and saying, you've heard it said in the Bible, but I say to you. That's what Jesus was doing. That's why people were astonished. You've heard it said, and he would quote something from the Torah, but I say to you. And he would either countermand it or change it or intensify it. He spoke as one having authority so that we who hear the announcements of the Beatitudes, if we're going to respond positively, we have to do a couple of things. First of all, we have to have faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is not basing his beatific statements upon any authority other than his own. That's why this famous Jewish rabbi, Jacob Neusner, said, you know, I read the Sermon on the Mount and I have problems with it because only God has authority to do what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Exactly. And so that's what you're going to have to decide. Do you believe that Jesus is God? The second thing you're going to have to do, if you're going to respond appropriately to the Beatitudes, is you are going to have to grapple with them and wrestle with them and contemplate them because they are just bold announcements without explanation, but they elicit questions in us. That's why participating in a Red Letter Living Connect group is such a good thing, because there are these questions that are provoked by the Beatitudes. Well, When Jesus was preaching his Beatitudes, really it's launching his public preaching ministry. His whole public preaching ministry is just an outworking of the Beatitudes. So that some people heard the Beatitudes as good news and some people were angry with them. And the whole thing could be said just about Jesus' ministry as a whole. Many people heard what Jesus as saying. It was in their ears. It was, man, this is good news. I like this. This is good. I like that. I don't like rabbis, but I like that rabbi. I don't ever go to synagogue, but you know what? I like that rabbi. There was a lot of that going on, right? But then there was another class of people that were angered by the Beatitudes. I don't know about that. Blessed are the born spirit. They get the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't sound right to me. There were people that didn't like it. So what created the divide? I mean, what was it? What kind of person would hear Jesus gladly and say, I like that rabbi. You know, he used to be a carpenter. Yeah, he really, carpenter. Huh, he's turned out to be a good rabbi. I like him. What made some people react like that? I like what that guy's saying. And other people say, I don't know about that. What made the difference? It wasn't sin per se, because we're all sinners. And the people that were kind of known for their sin liked what Jesus was doing. It was a particular kind or genre of sin. And if your sin happened to be spiritual pride, judgmentalism, and hypocrisy, you didn't get along with Jesus so well. Of course, I'm describing in particular the Pharisees, who were marked by spiritual pride, judgmentalism, and hypocrisy. And their particular sin put them at odds with Jesus so that they didn't like the Beatitudes. And if you don't like the Beatitudes, well now, come on. This Beatitude, like all the Beatitudes, comes with a particular blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they get mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, what do they get? Tell them what they win, Jay. What? Just threw that one in. What do the pure in heart get blessed with? They see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the scriptures are explicit about this. No one has seen God. No one has seen God. Now, every time I preach on that, some people want to argue with me. Well, but they, and they'll try to, I'm telling you, the scriptures are explicit. No one has seen God. There's a dream, there's a vision, there's a this or that, but no one has seen God. God is not a material object to be seen. God is not an object within the universe. God is not, no one has seen God. No one has seen God at any time. The only way you can see God is if God chooses to become incarnate in Christ. For example, it says in John 1:18, Gospel of John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. It's pretty clear. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side has made him known. No one has seen God. God is not a material object to be seen. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the world was made through Him, and nothing was made that was made, apart from Him. All that in John. And then verse 14, and the Word became what? Yeah, human being. Merry Christmas. Born in Bethlehem. Became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says, and no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, emanating from the Father, speaking of the Trinity, that Jesus is God, the only begotten God at the Father's side. He has explained Him, made Him known, revealed Him. So that we learned last Sunday, God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. But there have been plenty of times when we didn't know that. But Jesus explains God. Jesus perfectly and fully reveals God to us because God is like Jesus. But some people were able to see that, and some people were not. Think about it now. Jesus is teaching, and he's engaging in his ministry, and some people say, you know, that's the work of God. God's at work in that man. Other people said, that's the work of the devil. He's a deceiver. He's a fraud. And God is not with him. Hello? So some people could see God in Jesus, and some people could not. Who had the most difficult time seeing God in Jesus? The Pharisees. They were a religious political, because it's all one thing, religious political party whose mission it was to take back Israel for God by making Israel morally pure. But they could not see God in Jesus. They weren't just being difficult for, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Here's a publican, here's a tax collector, here's a sinner, here's a fisherman, here's a simple peasant, here is a Roman soldier, and they see God in Jesus. They see God at work in Jesus. Here are very religious, very pious, very moral people that belong to this conservative party called the Pharisees, and they look at Jesus and they can't see God. They see a troublemaker. They see the devil, perhaps. They can't see God. What is going on? Well, who is it that will see God according to the sixth beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the capacity to see God has something to do with the purity of our heart, does it not? Okay, one Greek word per sermon. Katharos. Everybody say katharos. That is the Greek word for pure. But pure probably isn't really how you should understand that. I know why they translate it that way. It's just the common word for clean. Just clean. I mean, I don't know if they did it 2,000 years ago. Go clean your room. Katharos your room. It's just the word to be clean. And now, when it pertains to the heart, I understand maybe, you know, they say pure because it seems to have a moral quality. But I think it will help us to understand that that word is almost always translated just clean. It's just the ordinary, pedestrian, typical word for clean. Think of it this way. Because remember, the Apostle Paul would speak of the eyes of the heart. And Jesus would talk about eyes being like the window to the soul. So think about our soul having a window. Our interior life having a window that does two things. One, a window allows light into our interior life. You know, light from the outside can come into. That's why we have windows, you know. So we're not living in darkness, huh? Huh? And especially in a time, you know, long before, you know, electric lights and all that. You have windows so that you're not living in darkness. And it also enables you to look out. Light comes in and you can also look out and see what's going on outside. But if those windows become dirty, not just dusty and a little bit dirty, but let's say with accumulated grime so that it's almost as if they're completely painted over. There's so much gunk and uncleanness and filth upon those windows. What happens? Well, then a person lives in darkness and they can't see out. What we're going to learn is that the grime upon the window of the soul is not just any particular sin. We're going to see that very clearly. It's not just any sin. It's a particular sin. It's not just all sin. It's a particular. And it's the sins of spiritual pride, judgmentalism, and hypocrisy. Now, with that in mind, let me give you the BZV translation of Matthew 5:8 or the sixth beatitude. It goes like this. Blessed are those who have a clean window into their soul, for they shall perceive God when and where others do not. See how that works? Blessed are those who have a clean window in or into their soul, for they shall perceive God when and where others do not. Turn to John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. Deal with the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, their problem was deep and systemic. Outwardly, they had their act together. They were the most moral people in society, outwardly. But Jesus would constantly critique them and say, look, you guys outwardly, sure, outwardly. Yeah, outwardly, but inwardly, it's a different story, pal. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, everything's nice and clean, but on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones and all manner of corruption. And Jesus said things, and a recurring theme, and this is important, you got to get this, a recurring theme in Jesus' preaching ministry. Remember, the only people that regularly aroused Jesus' ire were these nice, moralistic Pharisees. Well, they weren't nice, but they were moralistic. And Jesus would say things like, you are the blind leading the blind, and you're both going to end up in a ditch. He would say things like, you have a log in your eye. You're trying to get the specks out of other people's eyes, but you got a log sticking out of your eye. And then in Matthew 23, he just totally went off. And before you, because I remember last Sunday's sermon, how many of you were refrained from calling somebody an idiot this week because of last week? Yeah. Jesus really goes off on some people in Matthew 23, to which I want to say, and you're not Jesus, okay? And so before you start using Matthew 23 to justify your use of it, I'd like you to just walk across water just a few times, you know, just to. But in Matthew 23, he does bring forth this scathing indictment of the Pharisees, and he calls them blind Pharisees, blind fools, blind men, blind guides. So that's the theme. Now look what he says here in John 9 at the end of the chapter. John 9, starting in verse 39. John 9, 39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Very ironic statement. I've come to turn the tables. People that see aren't going to see. People that don't see are going to see. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, we see, your guilt remains. All right. The recurring theme of Jesus is this. The Pharisees are blind. Now, what did the Pharisees, what was their opinion of themselves? It was 180 degrees opposite. The Pharisees, the reason they felt qualified to judge is they were confident of their own powers of perception. They were the ones that were confident, and they would say, I see things as they are. I have keen spiritual insight. I am able to look at other people and see their failings and their faults and their sins, and I am qualified to judge them because of how well I see. Jesus says, it's just the opposite. Jesus says, you do not see, that you have your own blind spots. In fact, he said, it's like this. The windows of your soul are so covered over with the grime of your own self-righteousness and your spiritual pride and your hypocrisy that you are completely unqualified to judge because there's no light on the inside of you and you can't even see out. So that what Jesus is saying is this. It's the people that say things like this. Well, I know this much. I don't have any business judging. I mean, what do I know? I have my own blind spots. I know I have my own blind spots. I have no business. I'm just basically spiritually blind. I have no business judging. Jesus, now you're beginning to see. See, it's counterintuitive. It's an inversion of values. It's turning things inside out and upside down. That which keeps us in darkness is not sin in general. I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. I'm not encouraging that, but I'm just telling you, that which keeps us in darkness is not sin in general, but it's the particular sins of spiritual pride and hypocrisy leading to judgmentalism. Turn to the epistle of 1 John. Oh, I want to make one statement, and we'll put it up on the screen for you. walking in the light. No, that'll come up. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Sorry. Go to 1 John. You know where that is? It's almost the end of the Bible. Just keep turning until you almost run out of Bible. The last book's Revelation. The last four before that are 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. This is the Apostle John. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. That is the word of God, the word of life that became flesh. He says, look, we ate and drank with him. We walked with him. We've seen him. We know what his voice sounds like. We've touched him. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from the beginning and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Pause. God is light. But if you live in a darkened room, if you live in a room that having windows, those windows are, as it were, painted over with grime, it doesn't matter how light it is outside, you're still in darkness. And even though the light outside illumines all that is without you, you still can't see it because of the grime on your own windows. You are locked within your own perception, in your own self. You can only imagine what's out there. You can't actually see, even though God is light. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, what is this darkness? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Hold on here, hold on. Walking in darkness is not just walking in sin of any kind. It's a particular kind of sin. It's the sin of self-deception, of dishonesty, of not admitting your own sinfulness. Because what does He say? Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what happens? The blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light is not walking without sin. It's walking in honesty. Walking in the light is not being without sin. It's being honest about sin. I'll show you how it works. Keep going. Keep going. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, there it is. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, there's that word again, katharos, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. So last week I said, well, if you're going to be a sinner, try to not pick the sin of being unmerciful. Well, I'm going to add to that. And be careful about the sin of spiritual pride, hypocrisy, and judgmentalism, because that is what keeps you in darkness. Those are the particular sins that prevent you from seeing your own sin. See, when you paint over that with spiritual pride, you shut out the light, and you're not aware of the sin that's in your own life. You may have sin in your life, but if you don't commit that sin, there's enough light, and you say, you know, I don't have any business judging other people because I have to deal with these issues in my own life. Jesus said, now you're beginning to see. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. John again says, 1 John 4, 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Read that again. No one has ever seen God. Very clear. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. We only see God by incarnation. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love, God abides in us. All right, so we only see God. We don't see God directly. We only see God by incarnation. ultimately the incarnation of God in Christ, but also as God works in our own lives. The Word became flesh in an ultimate sense, in a sense that is different from our sense. I mean that Jesus is God. But how many of you understand that the Word needs to be worked in our own lives? And God needs to be seen at work in our own lives. And when we love, that is when we are able to recognize God at work in the lives of others. Because if the windows of our heart are clean, we can perceive God at work in others. But if our windows are dirty, we are blind. If they're dirty through the sins of spiritual pride, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, it means to be the actor, and it means you're acting like you don't have any sin. That's when you feel like you're capable of, because when you look at people, you see their sin. It's, I see what's wrong, I see their faults. And you're able to fault find, and you think that that is vision. Jesus says, no, that's blindness. You think you can see because you see their faults. Jesus says, if you could really see, you would see God at work in their life. I think the extreme example of this is Christopher Hitchens and his comments concerning Mother Teresa. Christopher Hitchens is a famous, outspoken atheist. And he's not just an atheist in the sense that he doesn't believe in God. He's mad about it. Which I've always wondered why, how anybody could be so mad at something that doesn't exist. It doesn't compute to me. You're mad at this thing for not existing. I don't get it. But anyway. And this is not hearsay. What he said about Mother Teresa, it was in a little short film that he made. It's his own script. I heard him say it, saw it. And he said this about Mother Teresa. She's a fraud and a deceiver and an angel from hell. Come on, Chris. I mean, I know you're an atheist and all, but really, that's what's, when you look at Mother Teresa, that's what you see. You see, yeah, because he had read some of her diary where she talks about her deep struggle with doubt. And at times she just couldn't feel God anywhere. And it's like she didn't even know if God existed and she just had to take it by faith. You know, he read some of her struggles with doubt, which I think we all know a thing or two about. And so his conclusion from that is, she is a deceiver and a fraud, and then I don't know where he got angel from hell. That, I don't know how he got that. But anyway, rhetorical flourish or something, I don't know. But if you can look at Mother Teresa and that's what you see, you'll think you have keen insight. You'll think, I see what other people don't see. So I'm sorry, you're blind. If you can look at Mother Teresa and not see God at work, you're blind. And Jesus does not call keen spiritual insight looking at other people and seeing their faults. He calls that blindness. Jesus says keen spiritual insight is when you can see God. Blessed are those that have a clean window. They've got the judgmentalism and the spiritual pride and the hypocrisy. They've you know how people say, I don't do windows. Well, you better do windows. You better start doing some windows. And get out your squeegee, hypocrisy, spiritual pride. I didn't do this in first service. Judgmentalism. Oh, look, I see God at work. What did Jesus say to Nathanael? Remember, Nathanael's one of the 12 disciples when Jesus called him at the latter part of the first chapter of John. Jesus sees Nathanael, and what does he say about Nathanael? He said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, deceit. And of course, when we practice deceit, who do we first deceive? Ourselves. But he said, all right, here is a man that does not practice deceit. He's not deceiving himself. He walks in the light in that he walks in honesty. Not in perfection, but he walks in the light of honesty. He's not deceiving himself. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, "And Nathanael, I'll tell you what, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What's he saying? He said, you are a man that doesn't practice self-deception. You're honest, and you're first of all honest with yourself. There is no guile, and you will perceive God at work in me. So that when the Pharisees say, that's the work of the devil, Nathanael's going, no, man, I mean, that's the angels of God ascending. God's at work in him. Or when Nicodemus came. Nicodemus is the most famous and revered teacher of the Pharisees. This conservative, political, religious party. And he is their favorite teacher. And he's a great rabbi, great scholar. And he comes to see Jesus by night. And Jesus says, well, Nick, unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, unless you start over and rethink, unless you profoundly rethink your Pharisee paradigm, you will never see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot... He didn't say you can't enter the kingdom of God. He said you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying this because the Pharisees, come on, stick with me. The Pharisees honestly believed that God was about to go to work and that God would move. God was going to move. They're prophesying it. They had their big conventions. God's about to move, and they're praying for revival, and God's going to move. And they had a paradigm, and God was going to move among Pharisees and through Pharisees in the way of the Pharisees. And here comes a head teacher of the Pharisees who believes that God's about to move and the kingdom and the reign and the rule of God's about to come, and he's going to come through Pharisees and by Pharisees and in the Pharisee way. And Jesus says, Nick, if you don't take it from the top, unless you're born again and rethink everything, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God, even though it's standing 2 feet away from you. Now, to his credit, he did begin to rethink. He was born again. And he was there with Joseph of Arimathea at the cross to take down Jesus and became a very early believer following the resurrection. Be careful about thinking how clearly you see. That's very seductive. I have great keen spiritual insight, especially if you think as it pertains to other people. Oh, yes, I see, I see. I see into their lives. I see their deficiencies. I see where they're at fault. I see where they're wrong. It's very seductive, and you think that you see. And Jesus says, no. That, in fact, is a manifestation of blindness. You don't see God at work. I'll tell you a story. Happened just this week. Happened to my, well, it involves anyway, my very good friend, Pastor Joe Beach. Pastor of Amazing Grace Church in Denver, Colorado. He was visiting a small town where a new pastor in their association had been there, he and his wife, just 6 months. They'd taken over this small Pentecostal church in this small town. And Joe went to be with him and visit him. And this is just last week. And Joe went into their sanctuary. He's looking at their sanctuary, 60-year-old church, and walk in, look in, and it had large windows on either side of the auditorium, and they were closed with curtains. And so Joe went over there. He wanted to kind of see better and open up, and he started to open up the curtains, saw nice leaded glass windows behind there, and he begins to open the curtains, and this new pastor says, no, we don't touch the curtains. We do not open the curtains. Joe says, why? What's the deal? He says, well, when my wife and I first came here 6 months ago, we were first week here, and we came in during the week, and we're looking around, and we decided, well, let's open the curtains and let some light into this place. So we went around, and we opened up all the curtains and let some light in, and then we left. And a few hours later, we got a phone call from the elders of the church. There was an emergency down at the church. We had to get down there right away. There's an emergency. We didn't know, and we got down there, and we walked in. There was three elders of the church and one lady, and the lady said, who opened the curtains? Who opened the curtains? He said, well, I opened the curtains, you know. I thought it'd be good to have some light. We don't open the curtains. It's a true story. We don't open the curtains. These curtains have not been opened in 50 years. And she went about, and with great ceremony, closed all the curtains and pin them. Closed. Wow. I mean, what a living metaphor of a self-absorbed church that thinks that they have within themselves everything that is to be known and can be known about God. And if God's going to do anything, it'll be inside their little closed curtain church. The first church of the closed curtains. And if God's going to do anything, it'll be in there. We don't need to know what's going on outside. We don't need any new light coming in. Wow. You're wondering what Joe did. Because Joe would not just ignore this. So here's what Joe did. He said, well, come with me. He took the pastor down the street, just like a block, to the Second Cup Cafe. I like small towns. They have places like that. The Second Cup Cafe. And Joe went into the Second Cup Cafe. And the pastor, who's been there 6 months. Now, you don't know Joe Beach, but Joe's just, you know, he's a very gregarious, outgoing kind of guy. And, you know, it just took, you know, by the time Joe was into his second cup, everybody there knew him. Because, you know, he's engaging, he's talking, he's finding out what's going on. He's talking about the high school football team and all sorts of stuff with these people. He meets the mayor comes in. All the while, the pastor's there. The pastor doesn't know any of these people. And so Joe, who's just been in that town for a few hours, is now good friends with the mayor. Says to the mayor, you know that little Pentecostal church right down the street? Oh, yeah, bunch of weirdos. What the mayor said, with the pastor sitting right there, he said, well, now, they're really not. And in fact, right here's the pastor. And I want to introduce you, mayor, pastor, pastor, mayor. You guys ought to get to know each other. He was teaching this pastor. We can't hide behind closed curtains. One more part to the story. When they hired this pastor 6 months ago, they made him sign an agreement that he would not ever enter the doors of Pooch's Bar and Grill. Because that would have been just, you know, unacceptable. Pooch's Bar and Grill. He had a sign. I will, you know, I hereby my signature... Told that, of course, you know, you just don't tell that stuff to Joe Beach. Came lunchtime, Joe says, I know where I'm going to lunch. He said, I know you can't go. You signed an agreement. I'm going to Pooch's Bar and Grill. So he went and had lunch at Pooch's Bar and Grill, and he came back and told the pastor, well, I'll tell you what they're doing in there. They're in there drinking beer and talking about Obama. That's what they're doing in there. We cannot be the church of the closed curtains. Do you understand? That's the Pharisees. Close the curtains. We don't need any new light. We've read four or five books and we have the Bible. We have our little group. We have our couple of teachers and everything that can be known and should be known and is worth knowing about God is already in this room. And if God's going to move in this town, we know it's going to be right here in the first church of the closed curtains. God is not moving at the Second Cup Cafe. And there's no way God would even go into Pooch's Bar and Grill. God is not going to be at work in Pooch's Bar and Grill for sure. We cannot be that way. Open the curtains. Do the windows. Let some new light in. Open your eyes. Admit that you're spiritually blind, that you have blind spots, and then ask God to give you sight. And then you'll know you're beginning to see, not when you can see the faults of other people, but when you say, you know what? I see God at work in their life. I see God showing His love and His grace. I see God making Himself known. I see God engaging in their life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they'll see God at work at the Second Cup Cafe, at Pooch's Bar and Grill, at work, at school, that God is not going to be shut behind walls at the first church of the closed curtains. God is at work everywhere. Blessed are those that have a clean window into their soul because they can see God at work everywhere. Amen. Stand up with me. So what do? We humble ourselves and we acknowledge our own sin and our own blindness, and that's when we begin to see. See, it's more of that counterintuitive wisdom. The Beatitudes are not platitudes. They are paradoxes. So that Jesus says things like this. If you say you see, you're blind. If you say I can't see, now you're beginning to see. If you say I have keen spiritual insight, primarily manifested by my ability to recognize the sins and faults of others, Jesus, you're blind. You're blind. You got a log in your eye. You're a couple of blind guys leading a couple more blind guys. You're all going to end up in the ditch. Blind Pharisees. But when you say things like, all I know is I have no business judging anybody because I know I've got my blind spots. What do I know? I've got my own issues to deal with. I don't have any business judging other people. God says, now you're beginning to see. And what will you see? Blessed are the clean. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are those that take the squeegee and they work that grime of judgmentalism and hypocrisy and especially spiritual pride. And they get it off of their windows and light comes in and they can say, oh, phew, I didn't see how this place is dirty. I didn't know how dirty this was. But the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And you can say, oh, I confess. What a mess here. I confess my mess. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. Oh, look, I can see out. Oh, look what I see. Well, I see God going into Pooch's Barn Grill. Ha! What a surprise. There's God over, now he's over at the Second Cup Cafe talking with the mayor. See how it works? So let's pray a moment. Lift your hands. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Forgive us if we have said we don't do windows. We repent of that and we say we're going to do some windows. We repent. We take the squeegee of repentance and we repent of spiritual pride and arrogance and judgmentalism and hypocrisy, thinking that we were somehow fit to judge others. Lord, we say we're not. We know we have our spiritual blind spots. That all we do is we find people who are different than us, whose struggle is in a different realm, and we point our finger at them, and we call it spiritual insight, but you call it spiritual blindness. We repent of that. We confess that we are not qualified to judge others. And then you say, now you're beginning to see. And you tell us that what we will see is we will see God. Of course we see God in you, Jesus. Of course. But we believe we're also going to see God at work in the lives of others. No one has seen God at any time, but he that loves abides in God and God in him. And so, Lord, we look to see not the sins and faults of others, but we look to see God at work in the lives of other people. For blessed are the clean in the eyes of their heart, for they shall see God. Amen and amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.